Now you've got to get the platform, the pulpit in the right place, plug everything in the right way, make sure the Zoom is working, and it gets to be very complicated. So, my first question is, can I be heard on Zoom? Thank you. Can I be heard in this auditorium?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. That's very good. My second thank you this morning is to Brian Gregory and the choir, because they introduced their pieces this morning with the theme of my message. They didn't know they were doing that, but they did that. We're going to study this morning the Lord's Prayer. So that's our background. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to study in there. But before we do, let me just remind you that today is Father's Day, and we're so thankful for fathers. And I thought that I would like to preach a message this morning on Father's Day. What should you preach on Father's Day? Most people, I'm not being critical now, but most people, when they preach on Father's Day, tell you what fathers ought to be. And that's very good. But for some of our fathers, it might be a little bit late. And so rather than telling them what they ought to be, maybe it's better for us to thank them for what they've done. And so that's sort of where we're going to start this morning. But the most important thing is that we acknowledge fathers. What a terrible thing if the children didn't acknowledge their father, didn't respect their father. Can you imagine a son who completely ignores his father? I know some sons who had fathers that weren't really very good fathers, but they certainly respected them and honored them, just in part because they were fathers. How much more important for us to acknowledge God as our Father? So that's the introduction and the conclusion of my message this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll consider some truths together. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our needs. We want to thank you for the fathers you gave us. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that the great God of heaven deigns to become our Father. He wants us to join in his family. We're so thankful for that. And so, Lord, we give thanks for the earthly fathers, but especially for the heavenly Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who enabled us to be adopted into the family of God. So now we give thanks. We pray that you'll guide us as we study this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want us to consider, first of all, not from the book of Matthew, but from the book of Ephesians. I want us to begin looking at just a couple of verses. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. This is responsibility to our fathers. It goes like this. Children, obey your fathers, your parents, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Children, obey your fathers in the Lord. That's not hard, you know. It's a wonderful thing when you do that. And we often hear stories of children and fathers. We heard a story this morning from G about his granddaughter who said to G, my father can fix that. My father can fix anything. That's kind of nice. And children should have a high respect for their fathers. Fathers, what's your responsibility? Verse 4. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that's our privilege and our responsibility this morning. But I said that we were going to look at the relationship that the Lord Jesus wants to have us to have with his Father and our Father. And so back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And these are the verses that Brian read to us earlier in the program. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Is that an important part of Scripture? And the answer is yes, many people think so. Some of us went to school in the days when this particular prayer was repeated by all the students in the school every day in school. So I probably recited it from grade 1, September grade 1 to June grade 12 every school day. That's a good prayer. What do you think would happen if there were, let's say, 3 million students in Canada and they all prayed that prayer every school day for 12 years? Do you think God would say, oh, that's a waste of time? Or do you think maybe God would hear and begin to answer that prayer? We got problems in Canada today. Some of the problems we've got in Canada today are worse problems than we had many years ago. Do you think it's possible that some of the problems we have in Canada today are related to the fact that the children stop praying this prayer? Does God hear prayer? Does God answer prayer? So, what is this prayer? I hope you've memorized this prayer. If you say it every day for every school day for 12 years, you'll have it memorized, at least in part. I still have trouble quoting it, but because that's because I got a very poor memory. You won't have that trouble. Let's take a look at it. We're going to look at it sort of back and forth here and there as we go through it. But it begins like this. It says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is the first request in this prayer? And that is that his name, the Lord's name, be hallowed. What's that mean? Well, it basically means, God, you're God, I'm not. And my prayer is that you will be revered, honored, and praised. The way you solve that, of course, is you start by saying, I guess if your name is to be hallowed by everybody, we should start with me. So you say, in your prayer, you say, Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you do. That's a principle of life, isn't it? We begin with praise. We thank the Lord. We thank the others who've helped us. We thank our fathers. Did you thank your father? Thank him again. Where do we begin in life? We begin praising the Lord for all he's given us. And we praise the Lord for all that we expect he'll give to us in the future. If you say to him, "I'd like you to give me this tomorrow," but you don't thank him for what he gave you yesterday, what's going on? So it's not unreasonable that we thank the Lord for who he is, what he's done, and we honor him and hallow his name. Where does it all end? And it's down in verse number 13. We read the last words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Why would we hallow the Lord's name? Well, it's very simple. We do that because his is the kingdom. And frankly, if King Charles were to walk in here right now, we would acknowledge him as king. We might not agree with everything he says, but we would certainly acknowledge him as king. Why do we hallow the name of God? Because he's king. His is the kingdom. He made us. He's prepared a kingdom for us. He is king. Whether the world acknowledges him as king or not makes no difference. He is king. What kind of a king is he? He's a powerful king. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And so there might be 10 kings lined up. Which one are you going to revere? Well, you're going to revere the one who's got the power. Who's got the power? God. He's our Father. He's got the power. How foolish it would be for us to live in his country when he's king and he's got the power. When we say, "Duh, I don't really care." What kind of a powerful king is he? He's a glorious king. We don't know much about glory. Have you ever heard of a king who wasn't glorious? Some of them were ruthless. Some of them are arrogant. Some of them are careless. We can think of all kinds of other names for them. How many kings can you remember who you would simply say the word that describes them best is glory? Wow. Our king is glorious. That's a good reason to hallow his name, isn't it? That's a good reason to honor him. He's not only a king. He's not only powerful. He's all powerful. He's not only all powerful. He is glorious. And lastly, he's glorious forever. I suppose one of the great definitions of foolishness would be for a person to live today, ignoring tomorrow. Why do you go to university? Because you're preparing for tomorrow. Why do you do what else you do? Because you're preparing for tomorrow. What do we know about our Father in heaven? Well, we hallow his name because he is king, powerful, glorious, forever. Wow. How does the prayer begin? It says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Do you believe in heaven? Why? Raise your hand if you've ever been there. Raise your hand if you ever met anybody who's been there. Why would you believe in heaven? You've never seen it. Well, I better modify that. But anyway, you've never really seen it. Our Father, which art in heaven. How would you know there's a heaven? Well, frankly, what you do is you open your eyes in the middle of the night on a clear night and look up. And you would see what the Bible calls and we call heaven. It's a different kind of heaven. You remember there are three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars are. And the third heaven is where God is and Jesus is. But the second heaven declares the reality of the third heaven, doesn't it? What do you know about God? He made something out there. How would you describe him? You'd probably say it's pretty big. How big is the universe? Well, frankly, they don't know. But it's big. The universe is so big that when you look up at the stars at night, you'll find that they are permanent. The navigators, before they had GPS and all the other stuff, they used to know where they were anywhere around the world by looking at the stars, because the stars stay in the same place all the time. It's marvelous. But the other amazing thing is that the stars are moving all the time. Stars are moving at breakneck speed from our perspective. And they're so far away that though they're moving at breakneck speed, they appear to be stationary. Wow. What would that tell us about the real heaven? Well, that would tell us that it's big. And that would tell us that the God who controls it and made us is very powerful. And that would tell us that eternity is going to be long, because those stars out there that are moving at incredible speeds from our perspective appear to be exactly where they were thousands of years ago. And you say, wow, our Father, which art in heaven. That's a big deal. Now, it reads, our Father. Is God everybody's father? And the answer is yes, in the sense that he's the one who made us. And that had it not been for God, we wouldn't be here. But the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing here is the Father of those who've been adopted into his family. And if you haven't been adopted into his family, he is not your father. And frankly, if you haven't been living in fellowship with him, he is not your happy father. He doesn't rejoice over you as he could and should, and you don't rejoice over him. So the question would be, I would like God to be my father. If he's that big, if he's that wonderful, if he's that glorious, if he's got all these attributes, I want him to be my father. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, how can we make sure that God is our father? John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1:12, this is what it says. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to take away all your sins? As your Lord, to rule as your King in power and glory in your life? If you receive him, if you believe him, you become a son, a daughter of God. Some say that's too simple. And others say it's wonderful that it is simple. Even I can understand that. The Lord has his arms out wide. And he in effect says, come to Papa. And if we come and receive him as our Father, he will receive us and bless us. That's good news. Our Father, which art in heaven. Why does the prayer begin with the word our? Why didn't it begin with the word my? My Father. When you pray the prayer, you often do as I did. I can remember in school so often saying, you know, Lord, a lot of these boys and girls around me, they don't understand this, but I understand it. I'm going to make this my prayer. And so I say, thy kingdom come. And they might not want the kingdom of God to come, but I want it to come right in here. And so I would say, my Father. But the Lord Jesus didn't say, pray, my Father. He said, pray, our Father. Why? Because there is marvelous blessing in the family of God. He expects us to live together in happy friendship and fellowship. We look out, I look out on the audience, I say hallelujah. You look at the ones around you, you say hallelujah. Do you know who they are? Most of them are my brothers and sisters. And we all say, our Father. Why do we go to a prayer meeting instead of just pray alone on our own? Because when we go to a prayer meeting, we unite in prayer. My brother says, I agree with you, Harold. And I say, I agree with you, sister. And we pray together because he is our Father. God never intended his families to be alone. He intended his family to be together. And often, I preached it many times, I'll use the word again, daily. That's God's plan for his family. That's the Lord Jesus' plan for us to enjoy our Father. We enjoy him together. You get a birthday cake. Wouldn't it be nice if you got a birthday cake and you could eat it all yourself? We say, it's nice. Can you imagine having a birthday party all alone? Wouldn't that be a great day? He said, no, that's what it's all about. He's our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. What's the next line? The next line is, I just better read it here because I told you I don't have a good memory. Thy kingdom come. Is that what you want? Have you ever noticed that regardless of who the politician is, after he's elected, most people say we got the wrong guy? And they start complaining. Did you know that most people in the world today don't want God's kingdom to come? How tragic. If God's kingdom doesn't come, what are you going to get? Something else. Is it going to be good? Not according to what the Bible says. Not according to what anybody with intelligence says. This world's been around for a long time. A lot of people have been around for a long time. Did you notice in the last 22 centuries, we had two world wars? Ever figure out how many people were killed in the last century by warmongers and politicians? I'd like God's kingdom to come. What's the next line? Thy will be done. I heard just last week that C.S. Lewis, the great Bible scholar and author, came up with a very interesting line. He says, there's only two kinds of people in the world. One is the kind of person who says, thy kingdom come. He goes to God and says, thy kingdom come. No. Thy will be done is what I'm talking about. He goes to God and he says, God, I am me and you are you. And this is what I want. I want your will to be done. Well, frankly, if you say that from the heart, you're going to have a wonderful life. Every day, thy will be done. And the father says, that's good, I'll help, I'll do. Two kinds of people in the world. The one that says, Lord, thy will be done. What's the other kind of person in the world? Well, this is the one to whom God says to the individual, thy will be done. Now think about it for a minute. What's going to happen to you if you forget about God and you say, I'm not going to say your will be done, God. And God turns to you and says, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let your will be done. Wow. You go to a four-year-old who gets angry, slams the door, walks out on mommy, says, I'm going my own way. Mommy says, that's good, bye-bye. Your will be done, Johnny. What happens to Johnny? Well, frankly, after a while, he gets hungry. And after a while, he falls over and bangs his knee. And there's nobody to apply a bandage. And then he walks down the street and he gets lost. But you can let your imagination go. You'll never get to the implication of what happens when God says, thy will be done. You can read all about it in Romans chapter 1. It says they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, neither were thankful. So God gave them up to their own desires. What is the ultimate end of those to whom God says, thy will be done? Well, they die. And then they go to hell. And they live with people who are just as bad as they are. And if there were no punishment in hell, it would be an abominable place, because all the people would be saying, God, I don't want you. God says, you can just do whatever you want. And they'll kill one another, and they'll beat one another, and they'll lie to one another, and all evils will go. Hell's going to be far worse than that, because it's a place of punishment. But if it weren't a place of punishment, if it were just a place where all the people said, I don't want God, I'll go my way, it'd be a terrible place. Two kinds of people in the world. Those who say, God, thy will be done. And those who let God say, thy will be done. Wow. I ran across a poem the other day. I'm going to read it to you. This is a Harry Ironside poem. And it's going to be hard to translate. If you don't understand the English, Roy will give you a very little of the translation, but I'm going to read it, and it goes like this. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to live for God. You don't have to be forgiven, nor be cleansed in Jesus' blood. When beyond the shining portals all the ransomed meet at last, you don't have to be among them. When the fight on earth is past, though the Savior died on Calvary, you his pardon need not know. Though the Spirit now is striving to the Lord, you need not go. Though a mother up in glory for your soul did plead and pray, you don't need to go to heaven. You need not tread the narrow way. You can choose eternal anguish. Live the life that suits you best. Turn your back on heavenly treasures. Vainly seek for peace and rest. God will never make you serve him. Never force you to be saved. You can go to judgment Christless, though your path with prayers is paved. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most people don't bother to pray the Lord's Prayer. Most people pretend that tomorrow isn't coming. When you go to university, you know tomorrow's coming. You better prepare for the exam. When you get a job, you know tomorrow's coming. The work had better be done when the boss comes around. And when you live life, you better prepare for the king, because the king is coming. All powerful, all glorious, for eternity. What kind of people are you? You say, Lord, thy will be done. Or God says, that's all right. I say, your will be done, and you'll get nothing better. Lord, these are very solemn words. We thank you for the Lord's Prayer. We thank you that he taught us to pray. And that, Lord, we would be very foolish to say, I'm happy to learn all kinds of other lessons from the Lord Jesus. I just won't learn the lesson that teaches us how to pray. Lord, may we each say, Lord, I want your will to be done. I don't want to trust myself to my will, the consequences and the penalty of it for all eternity. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you that you love me. And Lord, I'm happy to be in your family. Thank you very much. We give thanks, Lord. Bless each one. Give us wisdom from yourself to bow before you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.